You guys remember a couple weeks ago when the northern lights were shining and we all stood out on our yards and we all took identical pictures on our phones and then nearly everybody posted those identical pictures to Facebook as if they had their own unique ones. But here's the thing, I got it. Like, I understood there was something majestic about those lights, especially when they came through that camera lens, they just popped. And I think collectively, none of us got tired of it. We just stood there in awe and wonder about what God had done and what God had painted and what God had accomplished into the sky. But if you think about it, we were helpless witnesses to what God had done. We didn't do anything to achieve this. We didn't do anything to earn these lights. Nobody asked us for permission. Nobody called us to see if they could schedule the northern lights on a certain day to make sure we would be home. We just enjoyed them. And as we did, and we stared at them with wonder and awe, I think it helped to connect our hearts to the God who creates and the God who is and the God who still is. You know, as we celebrate another Christmas season, there's a lot of common in it. There's a lot of things that we do every year. We sing similar songs every year. We read a Christmas story that if you grew up in church, you know pretty well. If you grew up in church for a long time, you know really well. But I think the more that we look again and again and again at this same story, the more we will wonder and be in awe like we were with the Northern Lights, we will be at God's grace as we look at the story yet again. It's my hope this morning as we look through the Gospel of Luke, we can look at the Christmas account with refreshed eyes and new energy to see how God worked it all out. So I'm going to pick it up in verse 8, Luke chapter 2. It says, "In the same region, they were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people.'" What I see here is that God came near to us. That God didn't stay afar. He entered into our time and our space and walked with us and came down and entered into humanity. He stepped into our world. He came to shepherds, not to a palace. And he came in one of the maybe the most vulnerable ways. You ever thought about this? That God could have made Jesus come as a full-formed man. There's nothing that's outside of God's power to do that. Maybe some Old Testament prophecies notwithstanding. God could have done that. But instead, he brought Jesus as a vulnerable, helpless baby. Born to a scared couple, tucked away in a little manger. So when Jesus entered time and space, he entered in the most vulnerable way. Because a baby needs everything. A baby can do nothing for itself. You have to care for the baby. Do you remember bringing home your first baby? That was a terrifying experience. I remember when we brought our son Micah home for the first time, I felt so young. I looked so young. I remember I did a drive-through pharmacy for some prescription at some point, and the lady, I give him his name, date of birth, and the lady has the bag of medicine. She goes, "Is one of his parents in the car?" Give me those things. Jesus came so vulnerable, so helpless, and that's the thing with a baby. Like, you got to do everything for them. And yet, he was then the Savior of the world. You see, God came near to us, and he worked it out through ordinary people. So we see in the story that The angels appeared to shepherds. We've talked about this before, that shepherds were blue-collar people doing an honest work, a work that was needed both for food, also for sacrifices for the temple. So what they did mattered and it was significant, but the shepherds were overlooked by society. These were not likely your Rhodes scholars, not likely the ones that were esteemed the highest in society. They were the shepherds. They did work, but so often and so easily, society would have looked over them for somebody else. Somebody with more influence, somebody with more power, somebody with more prestige. And yet the angels came to the shepherds, not on accident because they could find no one else, but on purpose. He came to the shepherds and said, I come to you, and I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. The most powerful message in all of humanity was delivered to shepherds on a field who had to think to themselves, wait, us? Why are you talking to us? But God knew who they were. He used Mary and Joseph, a couple that seemingly had little, no power themselves, no influence. They didn't come from some king's palace, some mansion. They didn't hold positions of power or privilege. They weren't people that society celebrated. They couldn't even get a hotel room. They had no influence. And yet God used these people in extraordinary ways. And church, that's good news for us still. That God uses ordinary places and ordinary people for his purposes and his divine plan. Friends, that's good news, because I don't want to speak for you, but let me speak for me. We're the rule, not the exception. Like, we're a bunch of just people. And praise God, he uses people like me and people like you. He uses people like the church in Stella, Nebraska, which took my own journey and it nudged it along the way. And I reflect back on that place and on those people. Many of the same people were still there. And I just saw how God continually has a way of using ordinary people in ordinary places for extraordinary means and purposes. Church, that's good news for us. That people can go, where's Sabetha? Where are you? That's all right. Because God has a long history of using people from all places and all walks of life for his glory and our good. You see, he used people and he came for us. The angel's message was clear. I bring to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. This is not just mild news. This is good news. This is why it's good news. It's for all you people. This was an important distinction for the shepherds because it would have included the shepherds. It wasn't that this was good news for some people or good news for like those people that can, you know, they have influence, they can redeem, it matters to them. No, this was good news for all people. I bring you. In Greek, there's two forms of you. There's you singular and there's you plural. So you singular means like you. And then my Greek teacher said, you plural is like all y'all. This here is an all y'all. I bring all y'all good news of great joy that will be, English gets it right here, for all y'all people. God brought his son so that it would be good news for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David. So not some random place, not some place that happened to be, no, the place that God said it would happen. To you is born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Jesus is the Messiah. Not a role that he grew into, not a role that he applied for or one day was good enough. He was born as the Messiah. He was born as the Savior. He was born to be who he was. This day is a Savior because God came to save. You see, at the heart of the Christmas story is not warm fuzzies and a nice sentiment. The heart of the Christmas story is salvation. Matthew 1:21 reminds us, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. That was who he was from the very beginning, and that's who he was indeed. 1 John 4:14 tells us like this, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Matthew says this is who he will be. 1 John says this is who he was. And we still celebrate that and say this is who he was. He didn't come just to wish us well. He didn't come just as an example. He didn't come to just give us a word of encouragement or a boost up. He came to save us. I was thinking about it this week. Years ago when they had the Thai cave divers remember the story, the soccer team had gotten lost in a cave that had filled with water behind them as they explored it, and they fled from the water to the back portion of the cave, and the whole world stood on pins and needles hoping that by some miraculous thing they would be rescued. Thailand had their Navy SEALs, but this type of diving was really no match for their SEALs. Instead, they brought in a unique, eclectic group of guys who specialized in deep water, difficult, dangerous diving. They brought in the small group of guys from around the world. And it's quite the contrast. You had their Navy SEALs, but then you've got this group of self-described white, nerdy, middle-aged men who happen to have this unique skill set. And they slithered their way over rocks and behind crevices. At one point, had to take their air packs off their backs and kind of slide them in first and then get through these narrow ways. And finally, they popped up above the water and looked face to face with this group of boys who had been trapped at this point for days. I'm fascinated with the story, but can you imagine if the rescuers popped up out of the water and came to the boys and said, "Ha, good to see you. I've come to give you a word of encouragement. I've come to give you a pat on the back. I've come to encourage you to rescue yourselves, to pick yourself up by your bootstraps. Get on with it. Save yourself." Can you imagine then if the scuba divers would have said, "Farewell and best of luck," and then drifted down beneath the surface, not to be seen again? That's not what happened at all, is it? That wouldn't have been any help at all. The boys didn't need encouragement. They didn't need encouragement. What did they need? They needed to be rescued. They needed to be saved. If you know the story, they couldn't even swim out on their own. They had to be carried out by the rescuers. Catch this. Jesus came for a specific reason. He came to save sinners who were lost, just like we were at one time. And maybe you are right now, kind of sitting on the sidelines of faith, thinking that this whole Jesus thing is for somebody else. Might I remind you of the plural, all you all, that this is good news for you and for me. Once you choose to accept it and to receive it, that your life may never be the same. You see, church, I think we're well served when we repeat things that we already know, when we reread stories we have already read. Because when we do, we see things that we have glossed over, details that we have forgotten. When we dare to stop and sit and reflect, so often God can capture our hearts and open our eyes to truth. Some things to chew on this week. What part of the Christmas story leaves you the most amazed? When you reread it, when you think about it, what portion of the story, what piece of the story leaves you the most amazed? What part of the story stirs your heart the most? What part of the story grows your affection or your love for Christ? Man, I think it'd be a great thing. Talk about it as a family. Talk about it as a small group, as some friends. Sit around some coffee and talk about that. What part of the story leaves you the most amazed? Because just like we stared into the evening light some weeks ago, and we're amazed at God's goodness, when we stare again at the Christmas story, we too are amazed at God's goodness. We're reminded of what we already know. But that's good news. That's good stuff. Repetition is our friend, not our enemy. There's a great line in the hymn, Joy to the World, that says, repeat the sounding joy. Repeat the sounding joy. Repeat the sounding joy. Because sometimes we need to repeat what we already know. Sometimes we need to look again at things we've already learned, to be reminded of the joy, the good news of great joy that will be for all people. In a minute, we're going to take communion. Communion is a visible, physical way to do just that, to remember and remind us what Jesus has done for us. It's a way for us to remember his body. It's a way for us to remember his blood that was spilled for us. It's an opportunity for us to spend some time reflecting on our own life, our own relationship with Christ. It's a time for us to look at our own hearts and repent from sins. And remember the hope we have in him. Communion is for believers. So if you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus, I invite you to take communion with us. Whether or not this has been your 100th week of church here at Northridge, or this is your first week, if you're a believer, I invite you to take communion with us if you feel you're able. If you're not yet a believer, I invite you to take this time to reflect deeply on the claims of Christ. Why this story is good news, that you might receive that today. I'm going to pray for us. The worship band's going to come and they'll play. They'll bring out the elements and we'll take them together. Let me pray. God, prepare our hearts even now as we get ready to take communion, that we would be in a place to remember well, to reflect deeply, to repent of our sins, and to worship you for all you have and all you will do for us. I pray in your name today. Amen.